Amen. Praise God. Give thanks to the Lord our God for the good things He's done for us. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me again to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, and I'm going to be focusing specifically this morning on verses 14 to 16. Isaiah 49, verses 14 to 16. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we start. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your holiness. Thank you for your justice. Thank you for your grace. If there was no forgiveness with you, Lord, we'd all be doomed. But because there is forgiveness, you are feared. Give us the grace, dear Lord, as we study your word this morning. I pray that by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, you would reveal to us your great and awesome glory. Show us a little bit more about yourself. Show us, Lord, about the love and care you have for your people. Father, I pray that every single one of us here this morning who's been redeemed by your grace will leave this place with the praises of God on our lips, with the glory of God burning brightly in our hearts, with a zeal to live our lives in submission to Christ and for His glory, in submission to your word, which is a light for our feet and a lamp for our path. Lord, we gather in this place this morning not only to worship you and to praise you as we've done, Lord, but we gather here this morning to hear what your word has to say to us. Father, we need to be fed by the Scriptures. We need to be strengthened by the Spirit through the truth of your word. Do that this morning, I pray. Glorify yourself. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'd like to begin the message this morning by sharing two illustrations with you that I trust will direct our thoughts towards the text that I want to exposit this morning. The first illustration has to do with one of the professors from Union Theological Seminary in Richmond, Virginia. While lecturing to his students, he once quoted from the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 28 to 30, and he said this. He said, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." Well, in the discussion that followed, one of the students asked this question. He said, "But Professor," he said, "you really don't believe that all things work together for the good of those who love God, do you? All the pain and all the suffering and all the hardships and all the misery?" He said, "You don't really believe that all these things are all that good for us, do you?" The professor listened quietly but attentively, and then he said this. He said, "The things in themselves are not good, but very hurtful. They're difficult and very trying. But God takes all those bad things and He works them out for our spiritual good and for our spiritual welfare. It is the mystery of the Christian life, how God can take that which is meant to destroy us and turn it into something that is designed to make us strong." Well, before that day was over, the professor's wife was killed in a car accident. And he himself was left paralyzed as a result of that same accident. When the president of the seminary came by to visit him in the hospital, the professor said this, "Please tell my students that Romans 8, verse 28, still holds." And before that year was over, the professor died and went to glory. And on his tombstone were inscribed these words, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who've been called according to His purpose." There was a man who understood the mysteries of God's strange workings in the believer's life. The second illustration has to do with a pastor whose name was Joseph Parker. In his autobiography, he tells of a terrible time that came into his life when his wife was suddenly taken away from him after 34 years of married bliss. He wrote down these words. He said, "On January the 26th, 1899, I entered into my old age. For at 9:30 p.m. that evening, the life of my life and the heart of my heart ascended to the right hand of God." Then Dr. Parker went on to say this. He said, "In that very dark hour, I almost became an atheist. How could I be otherwise? My chief joy had been taken from me. oh Gethsemane of darkness. Well, thankfully, that dark period in Dr. Joseph Parker's life came to an end, and he became a transformed man with a new ministry and with a new message. He too had come to understand the mystery of God strange working in the believer's life. Life isn't always easy. We all know that's true. And there are times in life when the weight of our sufferings just seems too intolerable for us to bear. There are times in life when our hardships cause us to begin to question both the wisdom of God as well as the love of God. And several years ago, when I preached a series of messages on why God allows His people to suffer, I shared some of the following very important truths with you. There are two questions about life that often leave people very confused and quite bewildered. The first question is this: why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? And the second question is this: why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? We're so often left baffled and very confused about these perplexities and mysteries of life. It might appear to us that good things are always happening to godless people and that bad things are always happening to godly people. Why is that so? What is it that God is doing? What is His purpose or His goal? What is it that God is trying to teach us? And what are the lessons that we need to learn in the midst of all those difficult times? Well, it's for the reason why God allows good things to happen to bad people. The explanation has to be found in one word, and that word is the word mercy. I mean, there's no other way to explain it, is there? God is a merciful God. He's a kind and gracious, loving and compassionate God. He's the kind of God who extends His mercy and His grace towards all men because they're the objects of His creative work and because of the subjects of His bountiful care. Didn't Jesus say this? He said, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." And so why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? He does so because He's a kind and gracious and merciful God who deeply loves all of His creatures. Now as for the second question, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? The answer has to be found in one word as well, and that word is the word ministry. Ministry. 1 Peter 5 verse 10 says this, "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ," he's talking to believers here, "after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Listen to me. God has a purpose in all of our sufferings. He has a plan and a goal in all of our trials. The people of God never suffer without divine design. There is always a reason for the things that we face in life, even if we can't understand it, even if we cannot comprehend it. Somebody once said that a bar of steel is only worth $5. When it's formed into horseshoes, it's worth $10. When it's made into needles, it's worth $350. When it's fashioned into penknife blades, it's worth $32,000. But when it's molded into little springs for watches, it's worth $250,000. You see, the more the steel is manipulated and hammered and beaten and pounded and polished, the greater is its value. So God uses suffering in the lives of those that He's redeemed by His mercy and by His grace so that He might restore us and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. His afflicting touch in our lives is never without its purpose. It's never without its design. You and I might not see it. We might not understand it. Sometimes we might even be quite upset over what God has allowed into our lives. But you know what? God never makes any mistakes. He knows exactly what He's doing. Somebody once said that Christians are like tea. Our real strength is not drawn out until we get into some hot water. You know, the Apostle Peter had a lot to say about the subject of human suffering and God's purpose in it and through it. In the book of 1 Peter alone, the word suffering is found no less than 15 times. And there are 8 different Greek words that are used to describe it. And in his first letter, the Apostle Peter teaches us that there are at least 4 different reasons as to why Christians might have to suffer in this life. First of all, he teaches us that it's quite possible for us to suffer legally. 1 Peter 4:15 says this, "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler." And so this verse speaks of the kind of suffering that comes into a person's life as a result of punishment for crimes that they've committed. He was warning believers in the early church that they should never bring suffering upon themselves as a result of breaking the law or of committing some type of criminal offense. His words are a reminder to us that there's always a consequence to our actions, and that if we do the crime, we're going to have to do the time. And secondly, not only does Peter teach us that it's possible for believers to suffer legally, but listen to me, he also teaches us that it's possible for believers to suffer unjustly. Did you hear that? Unjustly. 1 Peter 2:19 says this, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God." There might be times in the Christian life where we might have to suffer unjustly or unfairly for no legitimate reason at all. We might find ourselves the object of somebody else's scorn, of somebody else's anger, or even of their malice. And we're told that the man is blessed who endures that kind of suffering because he's conscious of God, and because he wants to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Number three, he teaches that it is possible for believers to suffer not only legally and unjustly, but it's also possible for us to suffer spiritually. He says in 1 Peter 3:14, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." You're blessed. He says, don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. 1 Peter 4:16, "However, if you should suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name." I mean, the history of the Christian church is the story of how many brothers and sisters in Christ have suffered greatly for the cause of Jesus Christ and for the sake of righteousness. The blood of the martyrs has truly been the seed of the church. And finally, Peter says, not only is it possible for us to suffer legally, unjustly, and spiritually, but he also teaches it's possible for us to suffer divinely. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." There's absolutely nothing that can enter into our lives that has not first been filtered through God's eternal purpose and His decree. Listen to me, nothing ever happens by mistake. Nothing ever happens by chance. Everything in life is under the sovereign control of a wise, all-powerful, gracious, holy, and unchanging God who's working all things out after the counsel of His own perfect will to the praise of His glorious name. You know, Job understood that truth. When in Job chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he says this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Now listen, let me go back to the words of Dr. Joseph Parker and to the terrible days that he faced in his life when his wife was suddenly taken away from him. He said this, "On January the 26th, 1899, I entered into my old age, for at 9:30 p.m. that evening, the life of my life and the heart of my heart ascended to the right hand of God. In that very dark hour, I almost became an atheist. How could I be otherwise? My chief joy had been taken from me. O Gethsemane of darkness." Have you ever felt like Joseph? In the midst of all your pain and of all your tears and of all your suffering and of all your questions, have you ever felt like the Lord has forsaken you and the Lord has forgotten you? Maybe you've never said it in words, but have you ever thought it in your mind or in your heart? Maybe some health problem has debilitated you, or maybe some financial trouble has you worried sick. Maybe some family problems have eaten the heart right out of you, or some spiritual troubles have knocked the breath right out of you. As I said in the beginning, life isn't always easy. We all know that's true. And there are times in life when the weight of our sufferings and trials and hardships just seems too intolerable for us to bear. There are times in life when our hardships cause us to begin to question the wisdom of God as well as the love of God. I remember reading a story about a soldier who was at home on leave before being sent out back once again to the front lines. And he decided to go visit his grandfather, who was an invalid. And he was suffering a very painful disease. Both the grandfather and the grandson were believers, and they spent most of their time talking about spiritual matters. Well, as he prepared to leave, the grandson looked at his grandfather and he said this. He said, "Grandpa," he says, "pray for me so that I have the courage to die." The old man looked at him through eyes that revealed the pain that he was suffering. He said this. He said, "You know I will, son. And please pray for me too, that I'll have the courage to die." It certainly does take courage to die, doesn't it? But sometimes in life, it takes more courage to live than it does to die. You see, when a Christian dies, he goes home to be with Christ, which is better by far. But to live day after day and year after year with mental pain or physical pain or emotional pain or spiritual pain, that is an entirely different story. I'm sure that all of us have had times in life, times of despondency, when we feel like just throwing in the towel and calling it quits. I don't know what you might be facing here this morning in your life. Maybe you feel like you've come to the end of your rope. Maybe you feel like you're ready to give up. Maybe you feel like the Lord has forgotten all about you. Maybe you believe that God doesn't care for you anymore. And maybe the devil has been whispering in your ear something like this: if God really loved you, you would not be going through what you're going through right now. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever said anything like that? You know, I wonder if those were the very same sentiments that the nation of Israel was expressing during that long and weary time of Babylonian captivity. I mean, they despaired of ever seeing the land of their fathers again. And in Isaiah 49, verse 14, they cry out, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." And although the primary reference in that verse is to the nation of Israel, what is true of them in that instance is so often very true of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we suffer, especially if it's for longer periods of time, we begin to question the love of God for us. We begin to doubt His care for our lives. Does God really, truly love me? Does He really care? How did the Lord minister to these people in their situation? And how does He minister to us in our own situations? That's what I want us to think about this morning as we consider this subject of God's care for His people. I want to share three things with you that I trust will reassure us that God really does care for us and that He's not forsaken us if we are in Christ. First of all, God recognizes our hurts. Secondly, God reminds our hearts. And thirdly, God rekindles our hope. So first of all, God recognizes our hurts. Do you remember what was said of Israel when they were in captivity in the land of Egypt? Do you remember that? Exodus 2:24 says this: God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. Listen to what the Bible says. Then the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now in the book of Isaiah, the nation of Israel is in captivity in Babylon. And what do we read in Isaiah 49, verse 14? "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me.'" Do you share those same sentiments this morning? You somehow feel that the Lord's love for you is diminished and that His care for you has decreased. From a distance, God might seem really small to you, and the problems that you might be facing might seem larger than what they really are. In your despondency, have you allowed your troubles to eclipse the glory and the power of the love of God in your life? You also find yourself saying, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten all about me." You know, sometimes we feel like that during times of temporal adversity. The nation of Israel was feeling despondency because of a long captivity. The days seemed to drag on and on and on for those who had been exiled to Babylon. The days turned into months, and the months turned into years, and the years turned into decades, and still there seemed to be no end in sight. And now the nation began to complain, not to God, but they began to complain of God. "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." And that's exactly the same way that Naomi felt, isn't it? Her name means pleasant or pleasantness, which suggests to us that one time in Naomi's life, she had a very pleasant disposition. I mean, she would have been a pleasant woman to know, a pleasant woman to hang around with. But her backsliding had changed all of that. You remember the story? I preached on it about a couple of months ago. Down on Moab, she'd lost her husband and her two sons. And when she returned back to Bethlehem with Ruth, the people hardly recognized who she was. Ruth 1:19 says this: "So the two women went on their way until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?'" You remember what Naomi said? You remember how she responded? Listen to what she said. Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, she says this: "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." She began to complain not to God, but she began to complain of God. What a contrast King David was to Naomi. Psalm 37, verse 25, we read these words. David says, I was young and I am old, and yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Do you hear what David is saying there? Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying this, God is always with us. He will never forsake His own. He will never abandon His people, even during times of deep distress. When David was young, the Lord was with him, and He gave him victory over Goliath. When David was old, the Lord was still there, and He helped him establish the kingdom, and He helped him prepare for the building of the temple. And upon reflection over his life, King David was able to look back over all the storms he had faced, and he was able to come to this conclusion, God has been with me all the way. Praise God. Praise God. Who do you feel like this morning? Naomi or King David? You feel like the Lord has forsaken you, or that the Lord is still with you? You know, so often when we face the deepest struggles of our lives and the waves of affliction seem to overwhelm us, we look up to heaven and we cry out, God, you have forsaken me. You have left me on my own. I've got nowhere else to turn. Is that where you are right now in your life? Has bereavement or unemployment or family tensions, or serious illness, or troubled children, or broken marriage, or financial worries cause you to doubt or question God's continued love and care in your life? You know, our temporal adversities so often do that to us. They eclipse the glory of God from our lives. Well, let's get back to Babylon. Why was the nation of Israel in captivity anyway? Why had they gone into exile? Any knowledge why? Anybody? Why? It was because of their sin. It was because of their spiritual apathy. You see, Judah, the nation of Judah, had found this strange fascination with the idols of the nations that surrounded them. Nothing could cure them of their sinfulness. And Babylon was the center of idol worship. And so when God sent them into captivity, into the land of Babylon, He was sending them into the capital city of idolatry. And for 70 years, they had their full of every one of those idols that they so desperately wanted to serve. And after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, the nation of Israel, listen to me, had no more desire for idol worship. And to this day, the Jews do not worship idols. They worship Jehovah. Now, that time of exile was not only a time of temporal adversity, it was also the result of spiritual apathy. It was the result of sin in their lives. And in that state, the people of God cried out, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." Do you find yourself in that very same place this morning? I want to ask you this question. Listen to me very carefully. Is it not true that when you and I are not walking with God in obedience to His Word, when we're not doing those things that we know are pleasing in His sight, when our hearts are so cold towards Him and so far away from Him, resistant towards His ways, that those same words also fall from our own lips? The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. You know, maybe you've come to church with other believers and you've seen them joyful in Christ. The Word of God has been so precious to them, but you could not feed on the Word. I mean, you couldn't get a glimpse of the preciousness of the Savior because your heart and your life have been in the wrong place. You haven't been living right. Your own spiritual apathy has caused you to leave this sanctuary saying, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." Sometimes our own sinful rebellion against God removes that blessed experience of God's active presence in our souls. That joy that we have in Christ is reserved for those who are walking in obedience to Christ. If you're walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though you're going through difficult times, you can have a joy in your heart. You can have a peace in your heart. You can have a sense of God's closeness in your life. Number three, not only do we cry out these words in times of temporal adversity and spiritual apathy, but we also sometimes cry them out in times of evangelical activity. You know, Isaiah 49 verse 4 says this, "I have labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing." Lack of success and lack of spiritual fruit and lack of effectiveness in our service for Jesus Christ. And what are we tempted to say? Why, Lord? Why? I've worked so hard, I've labored so long, I've prayed so diligently, I've served you so faithfully, and still there's no fruit. Why have you forsaken me, Lord? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you forgotten all about me? Is that how you feel? Do you feel that because trials and adversity has come your way that God no longer cares for you? Do you think that because you've been unfruitful in the ministry in which you've labored for so long that God is no longer interested? Do you believe for a minute that because your prayers might not have been answered that God has abandoned you or forsaken you? Well, I want to assure you this morning that if you are hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is not the case. Not only does God recognize our hurts, but He also reassures our hearts. He reminds our hearts. We've seen Israel's assertion in Isaiah 49, verse 14. I want you to look at God's response in verse 15 and 16. Look at it, Isaiah 49. What does the Lord say? Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Isn't that glorious? How does the Lord counteract such emotions and doubts and insecurities in the hearts of His people? He does so by reminding them of the constancy of His love and care for them. In essence, He says to us, do you really believe that I have forsaken you? Do you really believe that I have forgotten you? Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Can she stop showing compassion on the child that she has born? It is not likely that she can. But even if she does, God will never forget those that He has redeemed. Praise God. Praise God. I mean, think of me for a minute of the quality of a mother's love. There is no stronger love in this world than the love that a mother has for her child. Our mothers fed us. And they sustained us, and they protected us in their rooms long before we ever saw the light of day. Do we not realize all the sacrifices that a mother makes for her children? I mean, she gives her time and her energy and her sleep to make their lives better than what they are. She does anything for her children because they're more precious to her than all the gold that can be found in the entire world. And not only is a mother's love for her children sacrificial, it's also natural. I mean, you cannot account for it. You can never change it. And a mother's love for her children is also full. I mean, she loves her children with all of her heart. And she will always love her children with all of her heart. You know, a child might leave their parents' home and they might find themselves working in some foreign country, far from, in some foreign land. And when they come back home, they find that their mothers have changed a little bit, right? Their mother's hair has turned gray. Their brows are furrowed with age. But when that mother hugs their children, that child remembers that her love has not changed one bit. See, a mother's love for a child is so deep, and it is so unchanging, always so very strong. I remember reading the story of a man whose name was Solomon Rosenberg. His wife and their two sons and his mother and father had been arrested by the Germans, and they'd been placed in a Nazi concentration camp. And the rules in that camp were very, very simple. These were the two rules. As long as you can do your work, you're permitted to live. Rule number one. When you become too weak to do your work, you'll become exterminated. Rule number two. Rosenberg watched his parents being marched off to their deaths, and he knew that his youngest son, David, only 5 years old, because he was so weak, would probably be next. Every night he returned back to the barracks and he'd search for the faces of his family. And when he would find them, they would all huddle together. They'd all embrace one another and they would all thank God for one more day of life. Well, one night Rosenberg returned to the barracks and he couldn't find those familiar faces. He searched frantically with all kinds of passion and he finally found his 8-year-old son Joshua huddled in a corner weeping and praying. And he looked at Joshua and he said, Josh, tell me that it's not true. Tell me that it's not true. And Joshua said, it's true, Daddy. Today David was not strong enough to do his work, and so they came and they took him away. And his father said, but where's your mother? Where's your mom? And Josh said, oh, Dad, when they came for David, he was afraid and he was crying. Mom said, there's nothing to be afraid of, David. And she took him by the hand. And she went with him. That's the depth of a mother's love for her children. And yet even the quality of a mother's love can never be compared to the supremacy of the Father's love. We need to get that into our minds and our hearts. The Bible says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you, says the Lord. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. I mean, can we not see the depth of the contrast that the Lord uses to describe His perfect and continual love and care for His own children? On the one hand, we have a wavering mother. On the other hand, we have the unwavering God. The love of God for those that He's redeemed by His mercy and grace far surpasses the love that any parent could ever have for their child. Is the mother's love sacrificial? Then listen to me, understand this, the Father's love is even more sacrificial. Is the mother's love natural? Then the Father's love is supernatural. Is the mother's love full and unchanging? Then the Father's love is even fuller and it's eternal. The Bible says this, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Remember what Paul says in Romans 8 verse 35? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Praise God. A mother's love is great, but the Father's love is supreme. There is no word in the human tongue. I have searched in vain. No word in the human tongue that can fully describe how much it is that God so deeply loves and cares for those that He's called to Himself. A mother might forget the child at her breast, but our God will never, ever, ever forget His own. He will never forsake us. Praise God. And so in your despondency, if you allowed your troubles, your hardships, the pain you're going through to eclipse the glory and the power of the love of God for you, if you are in Jesus Christ, do you really believe that God has dealt bitterly with you? Do you really believe that providence has dealt you a hard blow? Do you somehow feel that the Lord has forgotten you? And do you realize that while you might be saying, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me, that God is saying this, can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Can she have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, God's love for His own is constant, faithful, and unchanging. Well, not only does God recognize our hurts and remind our hearts, but He also rekindles our hopes. You know, Israel's hopes had been dashed, right? They've been completely dashed. They were exiled into captivity in Babylon. They despaired of ever seeing their land again. They cried out, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. But God said, though she may forget, I will not forget you. And then God gives them the reason why. Look at what He says. He says, see, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. The nation of Israel was in the palms of God's hands, and Jerusalem's walls were ever before His eyes. Do you know what the imagery of those words suggests to us? I believe it suggests three things. First of all, the imagery of these words suggests to us that God's care and remembrance of us is continual. Did you hear that? His care and remembrance of us is continual. You know what they used to do in the olden days? I don't know if you... Some of you seniors used to do this. They used to tie a piece of string around their hands or a piece of thread around their fingers so they wouldn't forget. Anybody ever do that? Problem with a piece of string is it would fall off. Piece of thread might be broken, and so you would quickly forget. But the hand that's attached to the arm and anything that's printed on it or engraved into it will never be forgotten. It cannot be forgotten. It must be remembered. I mean, don't you grasp the encouraging truth of how God says He feels about us if we belong to Him? Day and night, the Lord is always thinking of us. From the beginning of the year till the end of the year, the Lord's eye is always upon His people. It's always upon our ways. God's care for us is not occasional, but His care for us is continual. When we go through the fires, He stands there with us like He did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We find ourselves in the middle of a storm-tossed sea. Jesus comes out to us on the waves of the water like He did with His disciples. Even though we might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why?
For God is with us, even in that time. And His rod and His staff, they will comfort us. You see, our remembrance of God may be intermittent, but His remembrance of us is perpetual. He never ceases to keep us in His mind. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Did you forget God at some point in time this week? Did you forget about Him? If you're anything like me, you did. You didn't think about Jesus 24/7, did you? Jesus thought about you 24/7. 24/7. See, I've engraved you. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Never a heartache and never a groan. Never a teardrop and never a moan. Never a danger, but there on the throne, moment by moment, He thinks of His own. Praise be to His glorious name. Well, secondly, the imagery of these words not only suggests to us that God's care and remembrance of us is continual, but it also suggests to us that His care and remembrance of us is eternal. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. I want you to listen to this question with both of your ears. Do you believe, even for 1 minute, that anyone or anything in this world could ever erase from God's hands what He Himself has engraved into His own palm? Can I ask that again? Do you believe even for 1 minute that anyone or anything in this world could ever erase from God's hand what He Himself has engraved into His own palm? You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said this, "My sheep listen to My voice. I know them and they follow Me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Praise God. Someone might come to me and say, "Well, Pastor Jacques, maybe we can slip out of God's hands." But how can we slip out of the hand of God if we're deeply and permanently cut into the tender part of His hands with wounds of eternal love? How can you fall out of God's hand when you're engraved into His palm? Death and life and principalities and powers and things present and things future will never be able to reach the palms of God's hand and erase us from that place. Praise God. We are internally engraved into His hands by the wounds of His great love. I love these words. I love these words. My name from the palms of His hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on His heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but no more secure, the glorified saints in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, the ones that have already gotten there are more happy, but they're no more secure because we're kept in the hands of Jesus Christ forever. God will never, ever, ever, ever forget or forsake those He has purchased with His own precious blood. Finally, the imagery of these words not only suggests to us that God's care and remembrance of us is continual and eternal, but also suggests to us that His care and remembrance of us is remedial. When Israel cried out, "The Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me," when the Lord answered by saying, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palms of My hands. Your walls are ever before Me." God did not only mean a sketch of us, but He meant all of us. Our faces, our frames, our fingers, our feet, and our fears. Everything that makes us us is engraved in the palm of God's hand. The Lord says, "See, I've engraved you. Not your name. I've engraved you on the palms of My hands." He's engraved us on that place where He can close His hand and all the power and might and grace and love of God will forever surround our lives. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." If you're in Jesus Christ this morning, do you really believe that the Lord has forsaken you? Do Do you really believe that the Lord has forgotten all about you, especially after what He has said in Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16? God recognizes our hurts. He reminds our hearts and He rekindles our hopes. He recognizes us. He reminds us and He remembers us. Arise, my soul, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on His hands. We don't have to be afraid, even in the midst of God's strange workings in our lives. Life isn't always easy. We know that's true. And there are times in life when the weight of our suffering seems too intolerable for us to bear. There are times in life when our hardships cause us to begin to question God's wisdom and God's love for our souls. But for the believer, that should never be. It should never be. Can we not hear the Savior say, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" Jesus says, "Though she may forget, I will not forget you, child. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before." If there's anything to thank God about this morning on Thanksgiving Sunday, surely it's for our surety who died in our place and who engraved us into the palms of His hands at the cross of Calvary. Listen to me. Our God has not forsaken us. Our God will never, ever forget us. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Do you know Him today? Is your name engraved on the palms of His hands? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If not, then I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Find peace with the Father at the foot of Christ's cross. Turn from your sinful ways. Turn from your evil ways and flee to Jesus Christ, the ark of God's salvation, where you will be saved. The door of God's grace is still wide open. You know, I got to tell you one story and I'm going to stop. When I was going to Bible school, I was preaching one night at the Faith Mission in Toronto. I was preaching on that text of Scripture where Jesus talks about the owner of the house getting up and closing the door. And the people standing on the outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." And I was painting this picture that God's door of grace is wide open for any sinner who wants to come in. It's wide open. But the day is going to come when the owner of the house is going to rise up and he's going to close that door. And the day of salvation is going to be over. And sinners are going to be on the outside of that door knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." In the middle of my preaching, drunk sitting there, 50, 60 drunk men, vagabonds, men who lived on the street. One of them gets up right in the middle of the congregation, in the middle of my preaching. He says, "Preacher," he says, "I don't want that door to close on me. Oh, I'm coming to the front. I want to get saved." And he walked down that aisle and he got saved that very night. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ died for sinners. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, is being extended to you. Don't presume on the grace of God. You have no guarantee that you'll survive the rest of this day. Joseph Parker had no idea that on January the 26th, 1899, at 9:30 p.m., his wife would be called out of this life into glory. We have no idea whether on October 10th, 2010, one of us sitting in this room might be called out of this life into eternity. If Christ is not your surety, if He is not your Savior, you are lost. But for those of us who know Him, saved by His grace, belonging to Him, He will not forget us. And for that, we need to give Him thanks. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a powerful, powerful truth you have revealed to us in your word, Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Thank you and praise you for that great promise of your continued love and care in our lives, even when, Lord, we might not be able to see it. We have to walk by faith. We have to trust you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your care. Thank you for your concern. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You're wise. You're holy. You're all-powerful. You're working out your plan and purpose in our lives. Give us the grace to rejoice in your love, we pray. In Jesus' precious name.